Welcome again to Rutgers Community Christian Church. My name is Pastor James, and I'm delighted that you can come join us for Sunday worship. As we enter into a time of confession and prayer, let us prepare our hearts to go to God, recognizing that we are in need of forgiveness and of grace, and we also find that forgiveness and grace at the cross. So would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious God, we see in Genesis, at creation, in the darkness, your spirit hovers over the waters, the chaos of the waters. And God, when we see that, we recognize that in our own hearts there is chaos. There's chaos from relationships that are broken and hurt. There's chaos from fears and worries about our survival economically, our survival socially. Sometimes it's about our mental survival. God, we look outside of us and we look around us and we see a lot of brokenness. We see poverty, injustice. We see threats to even truth and questioning what is authority. God, there is brokenness and there is news of wars and wars going on. And we sense that perhaps not much of that chaos has left. But God, we thank you that you are not afraid of the chaos, that you are familiar with bringing order to the chaos, that the chaos does not make you afraid. And so God, we confess that we have turned to ourselves and we turn to things around us, things that moth and rust destroy, as a source of security, as a source of solution, as a source of strength. And God, forgive us. Help us to return to you, the only one who speaks and things come to being. Cleanse our hearts, wash us, and shower upon us that amazing grace that comforts our hearts and transforms our souls. Give us courage to look to this world, not because of what's in the world or the condition of the world, but in the character of our loving and holy God. And move us and make us prepared to proclaim your message, to reach the ends of the earth, and to see all nations hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 25, and also from chapter 12, verse 25 to chapter 13, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, we want to invite you to open up your Bibles to follow along. Scripture will also be provided on the screen. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 25. And it reads, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul." Chapter 12, verses 25 through chapter 13, verse 3. And it reads, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So my pleasure to introduce Pastor David Rowe as our mission speaker. If you've been participating in our missions conference, he has been our guest speaker on Friday and Saturday night. This is a brief introduction, if you've heard it already. This is a great reminder of just the amount of work that God can provide someone and the grace that he can give. David serves as the chair of the Asia 2020 Congress and as the regional director of the Lausanne Movement in East Asia. After several years of pastoral ministry in Boston, David and his family joined OMF in 2000 and moved to East Asia to reach urban students and young people. Then David returned to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary to become the director of the Christy Wilson Center for World Missions and to teach church planting and missions to seminary students. In 2016, David and his family moved back to East Asia to be involved in mobilizing the Chinese and other Asian churches in global missions. David is leading the Asia 2020 Congress, involving several hundred pastors, mission leaders, theologians, and marketplace leaders who desire to see a church and missions movement in Asia. He is a mission speaker, missions mobilizer, and missions expert on the church in China. And David and his family currently reside in Taichung, Taiwan. It's my pleasure to introduce Pastor David Rowe for our speaker.
Well, good morning. This is actually going to be one of my favorite of the five messages I'm giving because I'm speaking to the English congregation. In fact, I was the pastor of the English minister of the Chinese Bible Church of Greater Boston in the late 1990s. I really appreciate it. At the time, I was ministering to college students and just really got excited about pastoring and ministering to ABCs and Asian Americans. The Lord called us to the mission field and we joined OMF and headed to China. We were there for about 9 years, first started in Kunming and then to Beijing. But the reason why I'm really excited about this morning is because I've been on the mission field for about 20 years now, and I'm gonna say this, I think the best missionaries are Asian American. Of course, I'm not gonna say this in the Chinese congregation, but I really believe there's something about you that is very different. Not everyone in this room is Asian American, but there's something about being bicultural. And if you're not Asian American and you're in an Asian American congregation, that means you're bicultural. And so I'm going to be speaking to the bicultural folks here today. So let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just dedicate this morning to you, God, that you would speak to us through your scriptures, that you would inspire us, and that you would ignite our hearts. Help us to see the world. Help us to see global missions. Help us to see what is on your heart, and let us get excited for what you're doing around the world. I pray that you would ignite the people in this room. May they catch your vision and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you can actually just imagine this, okay? So we know that there's many different kinds of churches out there. There's, you know, the American churches down the road, there's Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, there's Korean churches, there's Vietnamese, there's Cambodian, and there's Chinese, and so on. And then in Rutgers, as you know, there's the English congregation and the Chinese congregation. And we know that they're different cultures. I understand them quite well as a pastor of understanding some of the tensions between the ABCs and the OBCs and the Chinese-speaking congregation and the English-speaking and so on. But we look at scripture and we also notice that there's multiple kinds of churches as well. You know, the Corinthian church had different problems than the Ephesian church, than the Philippian church, than the Antioch church. And even in the church, the seven churches in Revelations, we see different churches struggling with different things. Some churches really doing well in one area, some churches not doing too well in other areas. Well, today, I wanted to challenge you from scripture, from a church that did really well in mission sending. This church was excited about missions. This church sent out the first missionaries. This church had actually the DNA of missions. And I believe it's actually in a bicultural church. And what church is that in the scripture? If you can think about what church is the best missionary sending church, I'm going to say this, it is the church in Antioch. And so let's explore together the Antioch Christians, because I think the Antioch Christians is very similar to you and I. Okay, first, if you can turn with me to Acts chapter 13, just to, as you know, the first two missionaries that were sent out were Paul and Barnabas from the Antioch church. And just to give you a background, just to show you what they're about. So when Barnabas, this is Acts chapter 12, verses 25, and then we're going to go into Acts chapter 13. When Barnabas and Paul had finished their mission, and their mission at that time was to bring gifts to the Jerusalem church because they're going through some famine at the time. And so they were doing some, you can say, a short-term mission trip at that time. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark, the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, this is the church. Then, if you take a look at verses 2 and 3 in your Bibles, while they were worshiping the Lord, this church, as they were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And then Paul and Barnabas, they go on their first missionary journey. They travel to Poseidon, Antioch. They lead people to Christ. And, you know, people start to question. Actually, they bring Gentiles to the Lord because then the Jews get jealous. And then they go to Derbe and in fact, they go to multiple places and then they return praising the Lord, seeing God doing amazing things as they travel through Asia Minor, spreading the gospel. Now, as we examine the Antioch church, why do I say the Antioch church is very much like the English congregation of a Chinese church? Well, let me just, first of all, let's just take a look at their leadership. Now, okay, there's something about the Antioch church. Now, before I will go into the leadership of this Antioch church, I just want to even go to the background of the Antioch church. You know, how did this church get established? How did this church get planted? Who were the ones that actually got this church going? Well, first of all, if you take a look at Acts chapter 11, just two chapters before, you will see how this church got started. Now, this is actually, I'll start from Acts chapter 11 and read 19 through 21. Now, those who've been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus in Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So if you take a look at this chapter, it is talking about right after the persecution in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there was a persecution of the church. The church, if you remember, after the Pentecost, you know, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples, or about 100 or so at the time. They started to speak in tongues. There is a revival that took place because Paul then preached a real convicting message. Thousands just came to the Lord. They started to worship together. They started to pray together. They shared their belongings. They studied the word. And as a result, the church grew in Jerusalem. But whenever there's church growth, there's always often persecution. And as a result, the Jewish leaders started to get jealous, and they were arrested, this Peter, James, and John. Well, they started to attack the church, and the church then scattered after they martyred the first Christian, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. So if you take a look now, this is Acts 11 now, when they talk about the scattering of this persecution, which caused Christians then to scatter all across the Mediterranean. And they then first went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and then Antioch. And Cyprus and Phoenicia, or Cyprus and Cyrene, these two areas are where the first Christians, as they scattered and spread, brought the gospel to these two areas. Of course, they also went to Antioch as well. And they began to speak to the Greeks as well, telling them about the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, you have to understand, at that time, speaking to the Greeks about Jesus was still not quite accepted, or still trying to wonder if this was, you know, we know that Peter went to Cornelius's house in chapter 10 when he was, you know, given the vision. And so there was still this thinking of, well, first we need to convert the Greeks and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to become Jews first before they can become Christians. But here, these Antioch, or these the Jewish Christians, as they were scattered, started to preach the word. Well, the Lord's hand was on them, and they started to grow and multiply. Now, news reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when they arrived and saw that the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So here again, the church in Jerusalem, these elders, you know, Peter, James, and John, or James had been executed, but James, the brother of Jesus, they were really questioning if you could actually preach and bring the Gentiles to church. Well, why is the Antioch church, I believe, very close to, I would say, a bicultural church? Well, first of all, if you take a look, there is a first and second generation type of mentality. Now, the Jerusalem church, I would say, is kind of like the first generation OBC Chinese church. It is primarily reaching a certain ethnicity. And that's fine. In fact, that's what the Jews were to, you know, that's very scripture too. It's the homogeneous principle. In order to reach the Jews, Paul says, I want to become a Jew to reach the Jews. You know, I want to become a Gentile to reach the Gentiles. In order to do mission work on the mission field, if I want to reach the Hui, or I want to reach the Zhuang, or I want to reach a minority group or whatever, I need to become like them in order to reach them. In the same way, I believe Chinese, we need to be Chinese to reach the Chinese. And for a lot of the immigrants who've come here to North America, we do need Chinese churches to reach the Chinese speaking. But however, what happens is there's usually another group of people who are designed a little differently, and often it's the second generation like you folks. Sometimes it's people who just have a heart for multi-ethnicity, and they join a multi-ethnic church. If you take a look at the Antioch church, the scattered Christians from Jerusalem, they you could say the first generation were the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem, and this generation of immigrants that, as they were fleeing persecution, arrived into Cyprus and into Cyrene, and some went to Antioch. And now in Cyprus and Cyrene, they started to spread the gospel, and those Christians, those people became Christians, and those are the second generation Christians. Okay, you get me here? They are not like the Jews in Jerusalem. They have different food tastes, they have different culture, they speak Greek, a different language. And so they're actually a different ethnicity than the original Jews in Jerusalem. And then they travel to Antioch and plant the church. So this is actually now the second generation coming to Antioch, and then they start to spread the gospel to the people in Antioch. Then those become third generation Christians. So first generation Christians are the Jews, and the ones who then get scattered, because they're still in the Jewish, but the ones who get scattered spread the gospel to the Cyrene and Cyprus, who are second generation Christians. The second generation Christians then, which are very different, move to Antioch and plant the Antioch church, which becomes just culturally a different church than the Jerusalem church. So whenever there's a different type of congregation, like I said, there's different kinds of churches that God has used. They have different ways of expanding the gospel. The Jews were great at reaching the Jews, and that's why in Galatians 2, verse 7, Paul says, you know, Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, some are called to reach the Jews, but some are called to reach the Gentiles. That's the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, and the Antioch church. And if you just take a look at the Antioch church, the leadership of the Antioch church, just take a look here. It's very interesting. The leadership of the Antioch church includes, of course, you know, the prophets and teachers, Paul and Barnabas, but Simeon, called Niger. Niger actually is another name for someone from Africa. An African is in the leadership of the Antioch church. Lucius of Cyrene. Remember, Cyrene is that second generation of Christians who are, they're not even Jews. They came Christians from the people who were fleeing. And then it's very interesting. You see Manian, who was brought up by Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul. So Manian is actually a different sector, a different tier of society. He's with, you know, Herod. He was brought up with Herod. It means he was part of royalty. And so the Antioch church is not like this Jewish marginalized community that's only speaking Hebrew and only speaking and reading the Jewish scriptures. These are Greek Christians now from all across the world at that time. And of course, the Antioch church then is going to try new things. And when they started to spread the gospel among non-Jews, they saw the Holy Spirit work among them, and they thanked the Lord for that. And of course, Jerusalem sent Barnabas just to check him out. Well, that's the background of the Antioch church. Very multi-ethnic, full of different people from different regions, different sectors in society. And whenever you have a second and third generation Christians, when you have a church like the Antioch church, they will try new things. They will break barriers. They will break things that culturally are not accepted. And I think that's how God works in miraculous ways. He uses different people at different times to reach different kinds of people. Well, let's move on now. So as I talked about this, here we now look, moving down into a few more verses to see what the Antioch church is about. Now, we have to understand that the Antioch church was not just multi-ethnic, different sectors in society from different regions. They were trying new things. They had, of course, the Holy Spirit with them, but they also were really reaching out to the community and those around them. They had an impact in communities. It says this: then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. So they were discipled by mature Christians. Of course, they were a young church, and they brought in pastors, or you can say elders, to disciple and teach them. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So two things here. First is the church was not started by Paul and Barnabas. the pastors or the ministers or the missionaries. The church was started by lay Christians, by people who just wanted to continue a church experience of Bible study. And actually, it's interesting. I know at least Chinese Bible Church in Lexington, that's how our church got started. It was just some Taiwanese immigrants into Lexington, Boston, actually at the time, who were studying there and wanted to set up a church. And then they invited Pastor Chu to come to be the first pastor. And I'm pretty certain a lot of the Chinese churches, possibly Rutgers, also started that way as well. But these churches were planted not by missionaries and ministers and pastors, but by lay people just like you. I've been doing some studies on some of these mission movements that have been taking place. And what I've noticed is God often uses young people, those who are often not seminary trained, often not even with much ministry experience. You know, Hudson Taylor, when he first arrived into Ningbo in China, was 21 years old. And when God raised up a generation of missionaries to go around the world. This is from the student volunteer movement. They were all 18, 19, 20-year-old students. Thousands of them gave them their lives up. And it's just how God works often. It's just through lay people. And actually, it's not just lay people, young people, students. He works through, primarily in the beginning stages, often through women. So there's a mission movement called the Back to Jerusalem movement. Actually, the first wave of the Back to Jerusalem movement, you know, it started in the 1940s. Some seminary students in actually Shandong, and Bible college students in Shanxi, and these were primarily young single ladies who caught a vision. Now, of course, the primary visionary was Mark Ma, who was a man, and Simon Zhao and others were men who led a lot of the ministry. But the primarily first group of Back to Jerusalem young people who gave their lives, they left their comfort to follow a vision, a dream, to head west, to head toward Jerusalem. And they gave up everything. They pretty much just walked toward that direction, city upon city, and the Lord provided them. Of course, they landed in Xinjiang, where eventually the communists took over and arrested them and put them in jail. But it was single young people who God touched their heart. And it's just like the Antioch church. It was these people on the run, persecuted, or people who caught the gospel and brought it to another city. And then secondly, this, you know, Paul and Barnabas are brought in. They teach them for a year. Just imagine this, young Christians just came to Christ, a year of teaching, that's it. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And they started to have an impact among people in their city. Because the people who called them Christians weren't themselves. It was the non-Christians who called the Christians Christians. They're saying, you guys are Christ followers. You kind of act and, you know, follow Christ, so we'll just call you Christians. So it tells me that they were beginning to have a certain kind of a societal impact in society. Young Christians trying new things. The church was growing alive. They're spreading the gospel. And yet they had an impact in society. That was the kind of church that the Antioch church was before they even sent out Paul and Barnabas, their full-time pastors or their full-time ministers to become missionaries. So Rutgers, especially as the English congregation, you are uniquely designed and called differently from the Chinese congregation, from the Mandarin congregation, from the Cantonese congregation. Yes, your parents and many of them have immigrated to the U.S., but you have grown up in some sense, grown up in affluence and grown up as a bicultural kid. You probably speak Chinese at home, or you probably have Chinese spoken to you at home, and you speak fluent English at school and at work. And some of you, of course, don't speak any Chinese, but that's fine too as well. But the point is you're able to be in both cultures. You're in the Chinese culture, Asian culture, and yet you're also in an English-speaking environment. And that is very different from someone who has immigrated from Taiwan or from China or from Hong Kong. That first generation can reach the immigrants, but as you know, they have a harder time reaching those around here, folks in the US. Now, I'm gonna say not only are you called differently than the Chinese congregation to reach the people around you, and actually that's what the English congregation in Cabbage, CBCGB does. They even changed their name, you know, altogether just to be distinct from the Chinese side, because they want to make sure that they want to be able to invite their friends, their coworkers at work to the church. Now, of course, it's still primarily an Asian American church, but the desire is to reach beyond the Chinese ethnicity. And I think there's some valid on that. Now, I know it's a very sensitive topic, so I hope I haven't crossed any lines here. I don't know Rutgers well at all. I don't know who's on what side, but God has given each church with different gifts and different congregations with different types of callings. And so I'm praying that the first generation, as you know, that it wasn't easy. I'll show you later how even the first generation of Jews were very skeptical of the Antioch church. They were not quite buying into what they were doing at first, but slowly the Lord changed their heart. Let me just go quickly to Acts chapter 15. And this is when, now, you know, when the Antioch church is growing in numbers, and you know, the church in Jerusalem gets really worried. And so they say, bring Paul and Barnabas over, because we need to hold a church board meeting. We need a council of Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. If you go and read it, it's going to be a very interesting chapter there. But Acts chapter 15 is a time when the first generation Jews, these are the apostles. These are the disciples who actually saw Jesus. You know, they're the ones who actually, Jesus taught them, you know. And so they're the ones who will make the final decision whether this is something that they sanction or not. So certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching, you know, that you have to be circumcised, you know, and you got to be a Jew first. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, we believe you see these Gentiles, they weren't even circumcised, and they got the Holy Spirit. They got the fruit of the Spirit. They got the same thing that you and I have. And they weren't circumcised, and they didn't become Jews. So there's something different about this faith that we thought was going to be a Judaism faith, Judaizer faith. No, it's going to be a faith that, as you take a look in the Old Testament throughout Scripture, it actually points to it. It talks about a time when there's going to be a light to all the Gentiles. And this is the time. Well, this discussion, Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses, this apostles and elders met. It says verse 6 in chapter 15, to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And he said this, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified for their hearts by faith. Now then, Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither you or I, our antecessors, have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved, just as they are. Not by works, by grace. And as my judgment goes in verse 19, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. Let me say, Acts chapter 15, the first generation Jews, even though they were skeptical at first, when they saw the work of the Holy Spirit by second, third generation Christians doing really creative, barrier-breaking ministry, reaching out to the Gentiles, they were touched. And God, through them, changed history. Do you know that Acts 15, after Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem, the church was then released to spread all throughout the Roman world. And Acts chapter 15, it was because of the Antioch church, the Antioch Christians, these lay people who came and spread the gospel. They're the ones that challenged the rules in those days, changed that rule. You and I, as Chinese American Christians, can become believers without becoming first a Jew. That is an incredible statement. And it's, you know, the 12 disciples, although they were all reaching the Jews, I mean, some of them did go cross-culturally. We know Thomas went to India. I believe possibly Matthew went north to Europe. But do you know that the church actually, as we know it today, you know, if you just take Rutgers Chinese, Rutgers Church, I think you guys change it, RCCC, whatever it is now, Community Church. If you take a look at, just scratch beneath the history of where the Chinese church today was, it actually came as a result of missionaries from the West, from North America, as well as from Britain, Hudson Taylor, you know, Robert Morrison, the Chinese church come from that legacy. It didn't come actually from St. Thomas going into India and then India traveling over there, but it actually came from US, UK, which came from Europe, which came from Rome, sending out missionaries into Europe. Rome was the church in Asia Minor at that time was primarily the work of Paul, Barnabas, and Silas. And if you just scratch beneath the history of our church, it actually goes to Antioch. Thank you, Antioch Christians, lay people, people who didn't know that you could try new things, creative things to spread the gospel. And now this whole unreached people group movement, the gospel spreading now to the majority world, to all countries. Christianity now is no longer a Western religion. It is in primarily every culture that we know of. And of course, there's some cultures that some people group that we still need to reach. But it is as diverse as any religion today. And it's because of Acts chapter 15, when the Jerusalem church sanctioned what the Antioch church did. So English congregation, this is why I'm going to challenge you. Now, first of all, you might be thinking, well, you know, the Chinese elders or whatever, there might be some battles, I don't know, differences between the Chinese and the English. But if it is truly a work of God, no one can stop it. And the first generation Christians, God has called them for their you know, for a certain role, to reach the Jews, to reach the Chinese. But they will see that God has called us to do something cross-culturally to reach the Gentiles, to reach beyond our ethnicity. And I think that's probably just a challenge now. When I say cross-culturally, I'm not just saying a multi-ethnic environment, because it's not easy to do a multi-ethnic. We need to do that. But there are cultures out there in the world that still have not heard of Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe the English congregation of ethnic immigrant churches, whether they're Chinese or Koreans or even Southeast Asian or even Brazilian or immigrants who have come to North America, it's not that first generation that will be able to do cross-cultural ministry in the most effective ways. They already moved from their own home culture to America. That was a huge cultural transition. They're still even trying to adjust to speak, you know, they can't even speak fluent English even after 30 years, right? But you, as a fully born and bred fluent English speaker now, your type of Christianity, or let's just say not Christian, your type of culture is what I have actually noticed are the best kind of missionaries on the mission field. Okay, I'll give you, maybe I should just give you one or two examples here, but I remember arriving into Kunming as a missionary there with OMF, and we had different cultures. That, you know, we had Koreans, we had from Korea, we had Americans, you know, Caucasian Americans from Ohio, we had Singaporeans, we had Taiwanese, and then Asian Americans, you know, like myself and my wife Jackie. Now, I have to say this, the Caucasian American missionaries were really humble. They tried their best to learn Chinese, and they did their best. But I remember a couple of a Caucasian husband and an ABC wife. You know, the wife was really upset because she would go into a bank, you know, this is in Kunming, and her husband being Caucasian would just be well received because, you know, he's white. And so he would just be like, you know, oh, you don't understand Chinese, we'll help you. But she looking Asian would be scolded by, say, how come you don't speak Chinese, you know? You should be speaking Chinese and not him, you know, whatever. And so she was so upset, you know, but why, you know, they treat the white American versus the Asian American so much better on the surface. But I, you know, I almost want to tell her, this is of course after being in China for a while, it actually is in some sense a privilege to be treated badly by the Chinese, because they're treating you more, even though they're yelling at you. And you know, in China, they're sometimes they're not bukechi, you know. It's because they're treating you like you're one of our family members. You're one of us. And so you should be this way. They're an outsider. Those Americans, they don't understand us. So we can give them a grace, but you're one of us and you should be, you know, you should da 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 da. Well, I noticed that mindset of, they treated, once we learned the language, they treated us very different. They almost treated us more like family. And so we were able to get closer to the local Chinese as a result of being Chinese or being Asian, as well as Caucasian, as well as English speaking. So now comparing also to, let's just say, the more ethnic Asians, okay, I'm going to say Koreans from Korea or Taiwan or Hong Kong or Singaporeans from whatever. The fact that we spoke fluent English also gave us a certain kind of global acceptance. I don't know, maybe it's global sophistication, maybe I don't know exactly how to explain it, but I think you kind of understand what I mean. There is an acceptance, not just in China, but throughout the mission world, is that when you speak, when you're bicultural, you're English speaking, fluently English speaking, fully an American, and yet you don't look like a Caucasian American, there's almost a double whammy. You're accepted like family, and at the same time, you're respected. And so I'm just saying what I've noticed among Asian Americans, ABCs, is that, of course, many have had a lot of struggles in the first stages, that there have been truly just we are able to enter into the mission field in a very different strategic way. And so I would say the missionaries that come out of Rutgers, just like Chinese Bible Church, the best ones often are the ABCs, or the ones who have bicultural experience. Those even who have come into a non-monocultural experience. That's my hope and message to you tonight, this morning. And I'm going to pray now that God would call some of you to the mission field. Go to an area where the gospel is needed the most. Father, I just lift up Rutgers to you. I pray for this English congregation that you would call bicultural people who have grown up in America, who speak fluent English, who are Americans, and yet they have some ethnic culture behind them, together with that combination, just like the Antioch church that broke all the barriers of cross-cultural ministry. I pray that you will call people from this congregation, not just to reach the society around them, which is important, but to go to areas where the gospel is most needed. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.